your Bible together now. If you turn to Genesis at the front of your Bible. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our
likeness,
so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now we're going to read from Revelation, which is right at the back of the Bible. So,
我们刚才读了圣经的第一卷书《创世纪》，我们现在翻到圣经的最后一卷书《启示录》。Revelation
chapter 4:1。启示录第四章，我们读一到十一节。 After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.
Thank you, Ruth. G'day, everyone. Am I on? Oh, there we go. I am on. Oh, put that there. So let me tell you about a song that has been a significant part of our world for the past 50 years.
It
has grown in popularity over those 50 years, so that now it has become an international anthem. And so every couple of years at the Olympic Games, when they gather all the nations across the planet, this song is part of the opening ceremony. Can anyone guess what song I'm referring to? song that's 50 years old that has now become an international anthem. I heard something over here. We are one. No, not we are one. Oh, it's pretty close.
我们是一体吗? 不是。
We are the world. No.
我们是世界也不是。
Imagine by John Lennon.
想象这首歌就是约翰列侬的想象。
So, keep an eye out at the next Olympic Games, which I can't even remember when it is, but every Olympic Games, this song is part of the opening ceremony over the last 10 years or so, at least. Now, I've had a complaint that I haven't sung for a while. Now, it's a lovely complaint to hear, actually, because
it's
David Suter. He was in the sound desk, and he said, look, you just haven't sung, and that's part of why I've come. And so I'm going to sing a little bit of this song for you. And as I sing, I want you to focus on the words, not the noise that's coming out of my mouth. And I want you to think two questions. Why has this song become so popular? And secondly, so put those questions on the screen. Why is the song so popular? And is it a good Olympic anthem? So there's the two questions. And here's the song. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. I haven't finished it. Sorry.
还没唱完呢，不用鼓掌。
You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will be as one. Oh, there you go. I can stop there. I won't go on to the second chorus. But now there's the question. So I want you to have a quick word to the person next to you. Why is it so popular and is it a good Olympic anthem? So go and have a chat right now. Okay, all right, that's enough. Gee, I want to say thank you to the crowd over here that waved, the waving during the song. That was just thrilling my heart. So, why is the song so popular?
What do you think?
It's about hope, yeah? So it feels like it's a hopeful song, yeah? Hope, any kind of other thoughts on that? Yeah. It's inclusive, so, everyone coming together. Anti-war.
Yeah.
In a world where there's so much division, the idea of wars being done away with, what a world would that be?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So let's bring everyone together, but without God and without religion, and that is an increasingly popular thing, isn't it? So there's a longing for peace. There's a sort of hope that peace might be a universal thing. But the song has this anti-God, anti-religion kind of vibe to it, which in countries like Australia has become increasingly a mood of our time. So let me show you the latest census information. Here's Australia in terms of what we say about our religion. And when I was born, basically 90% of Australians said, I'm Christian of some form or another, maybe Catholic or Protestant. And then basically 0% said, identified as no religion.
But then over those last 50 years,
the shift has been quite incredibly dramatic, really, hasn't it? And so Christianity, those calling themselves Christians have declined, and the no religion has increased over that time. So the song Imagine certainly taps into that shift, doesn't it? Of wanting a world without God and religion. And there's a lot of people that feel like we're beyond that. And yet, what did you think about my second question? Do you think it's a good Olympic anthem? Anyone? No.
Okay.
It's a very good point, Peter. It's ironic, isn't it, that he had every country waving their own flag, competing under their own flag, and yet you sing a song, imagine there's no
country.
Anyway, it's odd, isn't it? Yeah, absolutely. And I've got another thought. And that is, whilst places like Australia and America and England are increasingly squeezing God out of public life, that's not the reality worldwide. So worldwide, 5 out of every 6 people identifies with a religion and has some sort of worship of a divine being. 1 in 6 would say they have no religion, and many of those live in China. And it's been kind of an official policy in China, the kind of communistic atheism. So it strikes me as kind of rude to host an Olympic Games with a multicultural gathering of nations from across the world, most of whom believe in God in some form or another, and to sing a song, imagine there's no God, imagine there's no religion, imagine there's no country. Let's abolish all the differences between us. I actually think there's some beautiful sentiments in the song, but you dig a little bit deeper and you realize there's a hollowness, and it doesn't actually properly represent the people and the beliefs across our globe. Now, today we're going to hear 2 better songs than that. And we're going to come to the Bible to hear these 2 songs. And these songs, I believe, have a much more profound ability to unite the peoples of the world. And so, I'm going to start with what I've called the old song.
And
it's a song that goes all the way back to the creation of the world. It's a song that has been sung in heaven. Day after day, year after year, for thousands of years. It's captured in Revelation chapter 4 that Ruth read out for us. And what you have in Revelation, so for those of you who haven't come across Revelation before, it's strange literature. It's called apocalyptic. There's lots of images and ideas that are kind of thrown together. But basically, the Apostle John is given a sneak peek inside heaven. It's like the curtains are pulled back, and he sees the reality of things from God's perspective. And he sees the throne of God absolutely spectacular. And every creature in heaven is singing this song on repeat. And the song is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And that song is sung again and again. It was beautiful to sing that song with you at the start of the service today, those who are here on time. You got to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then as that song is sung, then there's the refrain, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And at this point, the elders, the rulers, cast down their crowns at the feet of God, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Now this, here at church, what we're doing over the month of October and November is we're unpacking the good news of Jesus. And we're doing it according to this outline called 2 Ways to Live, where we kind of see 6 key components to the good news of Jesus. Today we're coming to the foundation, the first idea, the foundation for the good news of Jesus. And here's a summary. God is the ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us to rule his good world, giving thanks and honor to him. And that is, that you find that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And I want to go back to Genesis chapter 1 to see those ideas and how they are expressed in the first chapter of the Bible. So I'd love you to open up to Genesis chapter 1 in your Bible. Because the first thing I want you to do is just glance over the chapter and have a look at how often the word God appears. Now, you expect to read a lot about God in the Bible, but almost every sentence mentions God, and God is the initiator of everything that takes place in Genesis chapter 1. And so this is the first point that I want to make, and that is God is the ruler of the world. He made the world. And as the creation story unfolds in Genesis chapter 1, God is mentioned 33 times in 31 verses. He is completely in control. He speaks, and by his word, the world is separated and formed and then filled. And it's just so orderly, it's so very much according to exactly how God intended it to be. The second thing I want to point out is just that everything God creates is good. There is nothing that's kind of evil, nothing that's bad in this good world that God creates. And that's kind of reinforced because at the end of every day, so there's 6 days of creation and then on the seventh God rests, but on every day of creation, God steps back, surveys what's happened, and he says, it is good. And he does that again, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then on the sixth day, he looks over everything he's made and he says, it is very good. There's nothing accidental. Nothing that God didn't intend. It's all exactly as God wanted it to be. Now, what I want to do is just explore a couple of alternatives to the Genesis story. And I want to go back about 150 years where two alternative accounts of the creation story came into being. So 150 years ago, two different accounts of how we came to be were published in our world. Have a word to the person next to you. Can you think of what those two accounts might be? Have a word to the person next to you. So you've got Genesis, and is there another story? Okay, that'll do. You don't need much time. Did anyone come up with any alternative from about 150 years ago? Yeah, Charles Darwin and his theory of evolution. So we'll come to that in a moment. There was another one that came about 150 years ago. Lyle? Okay, who influenced Darwin? No, I wasn't thinking of Lyle. The Big Bang? No, I'm thinking of an ancient story that was discovered. So it's called the Enuma Elish. So let me tell you about this to start with. Here it is. And so this goes back thousands of years. During the 1850s, archaeologists in Iraq were sifting through the remains of an ancient library in Nineveh. And they unearthed 7 tablets of stone on which were written the Babylonian account of creation. It's called the Babylonian creation myth, the Enuma Elish. And it's a fascinating read. You can just find it on Wikipedia, or it's very easy to track down. But basically, it describes the world in which we live as a random byproduct of a war between the Babylonian gods. And so the Babylonian gods, they were fickle, sometimes immoral, self-centered. They were very unpleasant gods, and yet they kind of so dominated life for people living in Babylon. But the account is that there's a war between the gods, and out of that war, one of the fallen gods, his carcass was thrown down, and it becomes the earth on which we live. And the earth is a kind of An accidental byproduct of this war, but also this danger in our earth. Am I clicking something here? No. Okay. So this is where the world of magic and so on comes, because if you think the world in which we inhabit is like somehow infused with the dead remains of a god, then you might pick up a crystal or a rock and it actually has some sort of supernatural power to it. So that's the Babylonian account, but it's interesting if you look at other civilizations. They all have similar accounts of creation, and one of the threads through them all is just the accidental nature of the world in which we live. But you read Genesis chapter 1, and it is so different. God, there's one God in Genesis chapter 1, and he is in control, he's good, it's an orderly creation, and it's exactly as God intended it to be, purposeful and good.
Now that's,
so that's one of the accounts. So the other one you guys mentioned was Charles Darwin's theory of evolution, which the origin of species by means of natural selection or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. So that came out about 150 years ago.
And
Charles Darwin was not necessarily trying to undermine the biblical creation account, but ever since the publication of his thesis, his ideas have been used to discredit the Bible's account. And so many people have come to embrace a process by which humanity came to be that has no room for God to be involved in the process at all. For many people, there is no God directing the process by which we came into being. So that means that we human beings are merely accidents. There's no design. No one intended us to be the way we are. It just came about by accident. So you can see that both those accounts have something in common. So the Babylonian account is that a war between the gods creates this accidental creation, and Charles Darwin's theory of evolution and the way it's embraced by people who don't believe in God, again, it's that sort of accidental nature of things. So this is how, what's his name, Dawkins? Richard Dawkins, yeah. This is how Richard Dawkins expresses it. He says, in a universe, so he's one of the most famous atheists and he's an evolutionary biologist. He says, in a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. You think you've been ripped off by life? Tough. That's just utterly the random processes of the world in which we live. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. Now, is that something you'd like to write a song about? Does any of you feel inspired by that vision of life? It's no wonder no one's written a song about that, is it?
I suppose
John Lennon went a little bit close, but what he's saying, thinkers like Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens and so on, recognize that once you remove God as creator, there's no longer any reason to believe there is any meaning in our lives. There's no longer any reason to believe that there is something morally good or morally bad. It's just random and accidental, the product of pitiless indifference. And I just want to say it is not an inspiring vision of life. And it just doesn't fit with the way we live our lives. We live our lives as if our lives mattered. Now, the creation story in the Bible, if true, which I'm utterly convinced that it is true, It is something to sing about.
创世纪是真实的,
it is something that brings hope and meaning
and
purpose to life. So there's the first couple of things. So I've raised the idea that God's the ruler. It's a good world. But this final point, he made us to rule his good world, giving thanks and honor to him. So I want to pick up on that verse that Ruth started reading, which is from the sixth day of creation. And on the screen there, God said, let's make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they might rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock, over all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Of all the good things God made, humanity was something of a high point. We are made in his image. We are made to enjoy a special, unique relationship with God, something that the other creatures don't have. And we've been given the privilege and responsibility to rule the world under God. So it's a weighty privilege. But it comes with a weighty responsibility.
We had a little funeral service
down at the beach yesterday. So Greg Mason's dad, Lindsay, died a few weeks ago, and we had a little ceremony scattering the ashes and a chance for just immediate family to gather. And Greg's dad, Lindsay, became a Christian during World War II. And his Sunday school teacher just was talking about Jesus. And Jesus had this little interaction with the religious leaders of his day where they come up to him to trick Jesus. And they have a coin. They say, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And they're trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus says, well, have a look at the coin. Whose image is on the coin? And they say, well, that's the image of Caesar. And Jesus says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. And Greg's dad realized what Jesus was saying is, look, the coin has the image of Caesar on it, give it to Caesar. Yep. But you, each one of us, is imprinted with the image of God, the creator, the ruler of our world. And so give to God what belongs to God. And for Greg's dad, that was a kind of a catalyst for him going, yeah, I haven't been living with God as God. I've been running my own life, my own way. And that was a kind of trigger for him to come to embrace the gospel of forgiveness, but also a fresh start, and gave his life to the Lord Jesus. But it was all about just a recognition that he was made in the image of God, and so God deserved his honor and praise. Over the past few months, I've been reading a really big book. So I try not to read big books because they take too long. But this one's been quite compelling. It's called Dominion. And basically, it is an overview of history of the last 2,500 years. You know, so it's got a fairly big scope to cover. The author is persuaded that so many of the things we enjoy in life are products of Christianity. And so I think part of what drove him to write the book, I don't even know whether he'd call himself a Christian. He's just very aware of the impact that Christianity's made. He's also aware of how in countries like Australia and England and America, there is a push to get religion and God out of the picture. And what his argument in this book is, you shift God out of the picture, you shift Christianity out of the picture, you don't realize what you're doing. Because so many of the blessings we enjoy in our society are the fruit of Christianity. And so it's this big scope of a book to kind of demonstrate that. Let me show you a quote. He says that human beings have rights, that they are born equal, that they are owed sustenance and shelter and refuge from persecution, these were never self-evident truths. And so he just points out that human rights movements argue that those things are self-evident, that it's obvious that human beings are born equal, that they all deserve, you know, shelter from persecution and so on. He said, no, those things have never been self-evident. You look at the Roman Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greeks, whatever civilization you want to look at, human rights were never part of any of those civilizations. It's only the revolution that Christianity brought that actually defended the dignity of every single person on the planet. And it's because Christianity starts with Genesis chapter 1, that we're made in the image of God. And no race is inferior. No person is just trash to be discarded. And this is why, as Paul said, the Christians in Rome, as Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire, the Christians were committed to the sick and the poor in a way that was just so compelling to others. Because, you know, the Roman religion just said, look, just survival of the strongest. Shut the door on the weak and just look after yourself. But the Christians brought love and care and compassion. And at the root of that was that we are made with dignity in the image of God, a God who loves us and has proved that in Jesus. And so this is why Christians have always been at the forefront of organizations like Compassion Australia. And you look at so many of the aid agencies throughout the world, even if they're not Christian anymore, almost always they were instigated by Christians. And Christians have been at the forefront of it because the things we believe naturally flow through to care and compassion and equal rights and so on. So, these truths that we've been unpacking on the screen there, they are the foundation of the Christian gospel. They're not the Christian gospel. They're incomplete, but it's an important foundation to the gospel, and that is God is the ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us to rule His good world, giving thanks and honor to Him. And
it's
captured in that song sung in Revelation chapter 4, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they are created, and they have their being." But here is the thing. That's the old song. And that's not the song that captures the heart of heaven anymore. That song has kind of been replaced by a new song. So I want you to just take a quick look with me. I'm not going to get bogged down here, but Revelation chapter 5, what you had, John has just heard that song on repeat in heaven, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But then there's this disturbance in heaven because they're looking for a human being who truly represents the image of God, a human being who can actually, who can rightly rule, who can accomplish the purposes of God for our world. And they realize that no one's worthy. There is no one who can actually accomplish the purposes of God, who is worthy to do that. And so John starts weeping. This is Revelation chapter 5, verse 4. He says, "I wept, and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" And John looks around, expecting to see a mighty, victorious king, and he sees a lamb that is battered and bloody and looks like it has been slaughtered. And of course, these are picture imagery that are pointing towards the identity of Jesus, that Jesus has come on the scene. And he died on the cross for our sins as a sacrificial lamb. His blood poured out for our forgiveness, and he was raised in victory over death. He's now the mighty king, the roaring lion, the lion of Judah, our eternal king. And so heaven now starts singing a new song in Revelation chapter 5. The new song, Worthy is the Lamb. So here's the text. They sang a new song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And in verse 13, John says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Can you see what's happened with the arrival of Jesus? The song they sing in heaven has changed. And it's because Jesus brings something so beautiful and unique. And what does he bring? He brings the gospel, the good news. And the new song is basically this gospel that we're unpacking in these weeks here at church. It starts with God the Creator. Let me show you with the sort of pictures from Two Ways to Live. It starts with God the Creator, but then it recognizes we don't live with God as our Creator. We sin against Him. And then we deserve His judgment. But into our world comes Jesus. He is worthy. And He dies on the cross as a sacrificial lamb in our place. He's raised from the dead. The roaring lion, the Lion of Judah, has conquered. And so now this good news needs to go out into all the world. And basically, you've got those two little... So you can run your life your own way without Jesus, but the outcome is death and judgment. Because one day, every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus, every tongue confess. And what we want to do is give people a chance now to willingly bow the knee before Jesus to receive forgiveness and a new life while there is the opportunity. Now, heaven is captivated by this song. That's the song they are singing on repeat in heaven again and again. They never get tired of this song. And it's because it's not just about the song, it's about the ideas behind the song. This is what thrills the heart of the inhabitants of heaven. And I want to ask, is your heart captured by these truths? What would it look like to be captured by this song? I reckon we would be gripped. Our hearts would be gripped with an urgency that people need to know about Jesus. Because at the moment, not every knee bows. Not every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. And we recognize the only hope our world has is bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus. And so we want to get that message out there to anyone who will listen. I love that Compassion Australia, as they go about seeking to bring physical help to the poorest people of the world, they want to combine that physical aid with the spiritual good news of the message of Jesus. And so they're saying, well, why don't we do both? Address the physical needs and the spiritual needs at the same time. And I love the opportunities we here at our church have over summer. Because the thing about our society is you look out, you go down to Shelley Beach, and you look at the people there, they look like they've got it all, don't they? They don't look like the poorest of the poor. And many of them are wealthy and happy and living life. And yet, if we have the spiritual eyes to see what's going on, we realize that they need Jesus just as much as the poorest of the poor. And it's just that it's not as obvious. Their need is not as obvious. So many in our community only have John Lennon's song to sing. And John Lennon's song at the end of the day, it imagines a better world, but it's pure imagination. It's disconnected with reality. It has no power to actually bring about those truths. And in fact, because Jesus has died and rose again, the song Imagine has been shown to be, well, false. Because one day Jesus will come again and everyone will be raised and stand before the judgment seat of God and we will give an account for the life we've lived. And even if you imagine that there's a world without God, that day will bring reality into very sharp focus. And what we have is a much better song. And we just got to be convinced that the people of our region need to hear this song. And so let's be bold and step out and invite them to come and have a taste of that over the coming months. I'm going to lead us in prayer. But I want to start our prayer by... I want to pick up on the words of Revelation 4 and we'll say them together and then I'll pray a bit. And then we'll say the words of Revelation chapter 5 together, and then I'll pray a bit. So let's start off by saying the words of the old song together, out loud. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Let me pray. God our Father, you are the all-powerful creator, the ruler of our world. Thank you that everything you made is so good, that you give us life and health, and every good thing comes from you. Thank you that you made us in your image to enjoy this unique and special relationship with you. We are sorry that so often we take the good things you have made, but we use them without reference to you. We use them self-centeredly, and we forget to give you thanks. Please forgive us through the blood of Jesus who died for us. And let's say together, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Father, we pray that each one of us will be captured by this good news of Jesus and that you will energize us as we share this good news with the people round about us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.